Some of you may be familiar with the name Chuck Colson. Back in 1974, he was a former top aide to President Nixon, and he voluntarily pled guilty to obstruction of justice in a Watergate-related charge. He served 7 months in Alabama's Maxwell Prison. And after the experience, he wrote a book, a memoir called Born Again. And in that, I quote, he wrote, "I found myself increasingly drawn to the idea that God had put me in prison for a purpose, and that I should do something for those I had left behind." From that, Colson founded a ministry called Prison Fellowship in 1976, has become the nation's largest Christian nonprofit, serving prisoners, former prisoners, and their families, and a leading advocate for criminal reform justice reform. And so he died in 2012, but that work continues and is one of the leading ministries to prisoners. He was given a second opportunity, a second chance. And I think so often we discount second chances and the importance of those. And perhaps some of us sitting in this place can identify with a second opportunity, a second chance at life, a second chance to be of worth, and to see our lives account for something that's positive. And in reality, all believers, followers of Christ, could make that claim. Because we're born into sin. We're born separated from God. We're born outside of a relationship with Him, and it requires that we be regenerated and restored and brought into relationship with Him in order for us to even have a chance at life eternal. And so we can all identify with that, and I think as we look at Scripture, we can find a Bible character or more that have gone through a difficulty and experienced second chances. I know that one in particular we're going to talk about this morning, and that is Jonah. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 10 are where we're going to be reading, but let me bring you up to the first two chapters, bring you through those. Most remember the account of missionary Jonah, just about the story about the big fish. There was a lot more involved in that story than just a fish. Jonah was a missionary called by God to serve. And when God gave him the instructions to go to a place called Nineveh, Jonah was reluctant. Nineveh was a city of barbaric people, had been barbaric and torturous against Israel, and Jonah had no inclination of ministering to a people like that. And in his reluctance, he turned away from Nineveh and ran the other direction, ended up on a boat going to Tarshish. And while on the seas, God struck up a storm and gave that vessel trouble. The crew recognized that something was amiss. They tried everything in the world until they finally realized upon Jonah's confession that he was the reason God had brought this storm upon them and that they should throw him overboard. They tried throwing other things overboard, didn't work, and so after contemplation, tossed Jonah overboard. Things settled down for them, but that was just the beginning for Jonah. Jonah sank down into the sea, and as he gives testimony, we find that as he went down in there, God provided a fish to swallow him. Now, our children brought to our attention, they believe that perhaps Jonah actually died and was resuscitated through this situation. He speaks of Sheol, he speaks of the place of the dead, he speaks of being in the mire and seaweed wrapped around his head. But what we do know is he experienced the worst of worst, and he repented. He called upon God to save him, and God used that fish to collect him for 3 days and then to spew him out on a shore so that he could go to the task that God had called him to. In fact, that we're going to look at that a little bit this morning and see how Jonah had this extra chance, this new chance, this divine opportunity to serve God in a new way, and how it might apply to our lives. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I ask you to join me as we read these verses together. And let's see what we can learn from this passage. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it to it the proclamation I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put a sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe from him. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let each man call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned away from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's pray together. Father, as we humble our hearts before you and we consider this passage this morning, we pray for your wisdom from heaven. Father, give us insight and understanding as your Holy Spirit moves in and through us. I pray, thanking you for the power and the truth of your word, and for the way, Father, that it cuts into the depths of our inner man so that we might be convicted and see adjustments that can take place there that would give you honor, so that we might represent you well in this world. Father God, speak into our lives today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. 3 days in the belly of this fish resulted in reflection. And many of us have been through hardship and difficulty, and oftentimes it is in those difficulties that we seem to find our way either into the presence of God more dearly or further away from him. For those that don't belong to him, it's easy to run away. Perhaps some might run to him. This might be a time when the Lord is drawing them to himself. But for the believer, we should run to God. We should cling more to him. Jonah was called by God to go and proclaim to a people. In his distress, he called on God. It's the only thing he knew to do. He was dying. His life was passing. He was going down to the depths of the sea, and man can't breathe underwater. He knew he was in trouble. And so we find him calling out to God. Chapter 2 is pretty much his prayer as he's in that situation, and he's calling out to the Lord, and he acknowledges salvation is from God. Well, so the Lord allowed the fish to spew Jonah up on a shore. Jonah made his way toward Nineveh reluctantly. He still didn't want to do it, but he knew that he must do it. It's a 3 days walk through the city. Jonah only went 1 day. That's his reluctance. And his message was very brief. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." I can almost imagine Jonah saying that with a little bit of joy because of his prejudice and his bias against Nineveh. He spoke the message. And what we find is that there's an incredible reality here. Some might look at that passage, and I have. I've looked at it and said, how did God overcome this? Jonah refused to go to the middle of the city, only another half a day to get to the middle of a city that takes 3 days to walk through. He only walks 1 day. And then the message is very brief. You know, I always thought Jonah just hated these Ninevites so much, that's all he would say. But you know what? God knew that too. What's amazing? Look back in verse 2 for just a second. This, when I reflected on this, amazed me. Verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh. This is God speaking to Jonah the second time. Go to this great city, proclaim to it the proclamation that I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what to say. I always thought Jonah just went in and said, 40 days, y'all are going to perish, and leave out of hate. That's the message God gave him to say. God knew Jonah's heart. He knew how Jonah would be reluctant. He knew Jonah had not gotten over his hate for these people, and he would only walk one day in, and he would just make this simple declaration. And God said, that's the declaration I want you to make, because you're Jonah. We're going to see that a little more clearly here in a few moments. He allowed Jonah just to go one day's journey in. Jonah leaves that place, goes, sits under a tree, and watches to see if fire from heaven will come down and eat that whole city up. That was his desire. Little did he know that that poor declaration that he made would have an impact upon those sinners in that city. And it would bring them to a place of conviction and repentance where they would humble themselves, truly humble themselves before God. The scripture says they believed in God. They knew he was real. They knew they were in danger. They knew they had no other recourse except to humble themselves before him. And at the end, we see that they say, perhaps God will change his heart. He will relent. I looked that word up in the dictionary. I even looked in my Bible dictionary. I was very disappointed not to find that word in my Bible dictionary. So I went to Webster's, an old Webster's that's broken in half and the binder doesn't work. I'm not getting the new Webster's because I got some weird words in the new one. But the word relent was still in the old dictionary, and it means to soften, to become less severe. I can't read my writing. To become less severe, to exercise mercy. God can't repent because God's never done wrong. To repent is to change your direction, to change your mind. God can't repent, but God can relent. God can soften his blow. He can exercise mercy rather than judgment. Now, what we need to know is that eventually Nineveh would be destroyed. This was a season of repentance that some could be saved. But in the history of Nineveh, eventually they'd be destroyed. But in this season, God allowed them to repent and to experience his salvation. We need to grasp that for just a moment and think about how God would do that to such a godless people. And then we need to understand that's exactly how we were before Christ came in. Wicked to the core and unacceptable before the presence of the Lord. But his great love, he relented and allowed a message of hope to come into our hearts that we might respond and repent. And so they repented. Jonah was still angry that God saved those pagan people. He still had that anger and that prejudice and bias in his heart that clouded his judgment and seeing God's work done in our midst. We just sang a moment ago, God, give me vision to see the way you do. I think I've been guilty of having biases and prejudices that have limited me from being able to exercise the proper ministry at times. And probably if all of us were honest, we could probably all think of at least one time, maybe more, where we've allowed prejudice and bias to keep us from ministering to someone that truly had a need. Jonah went out and sat under a tree to see God's judgment, and he instead saw a city be converted. Now, I want us to notice something here as we're watching what's happening with Jonah. One crucial thing that's revealed here, Jonah was not in trouble with God. And trust me, he was in trouble. If God formed a storm and made the men to throw him over, that was their only recourse. He was in trouble with God. It wasn't because of something Jonah did. Something that he had done. That would be a sin of commission. You commit a sin, that's something you've done. or said. What we do need to know here is instead Jonah found himself in deep water, pun intended, because of something he refused to do when God had told him. Listen, when we get to this first verse, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It had come to Jonah the first time, and he ran away because of something he would not do. I have been in that boat before, where the Lord has prompted me and given me every signal possible to move forward and do this, and I've run the other direction. That's a sin of omission. That's when you omit doing what you should do. We so often forget about those sins. We think, oh, I'm clear. I've not done the things that person does. But we forget about the things we should be doing that we haven't put our hands to. We know God has clearly moved us to, called us to, prompted us to, gifted us for, and we've moved another way. This was Jonah's dilemma. And so we'll keep that in mind. It's easy for us to dismiss the reality that we can often sin against God by not doing something, or rather just by doing something. But we find here God giving us a beautiful picture of, because he relented, giving us a picture of his mercy, withholding from us what we deserve. Note here, he allowed Jonah this second chance, as it were, this divine opportunity, a new opportunity. Why does God give Jonah that opportunity? Why does he give me that? Why does he give you another opportunity? We're going to kind of examine this in Jonah's life this morning. Four brief things. First, because Jonah was unfaithful the first time. That's pretty simple. Sounds like a duh kind of point, but I think we need to note that. Jonah needed the Lord's mercy and another opportunity because he was unfaithful the first time. And that word came the first time, his instant response was to go another way, run off, ignore it, neglect his responsibility. Out of his prejudice and his pride and his presupposition, he was blinded to the heart of God. He could only think of the wickedness of that people and how they had tortured his own people and how they had hated him. He was going to return that hate back to them. We need to be careful we don't retaliate. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was surrounded by his enemies as they took him to his death, but the scripture tells us he was silent like a lamb that was taken to the shearers. He never once retaliated. He never once retorted with hate or with threats. In fact, Jesus prayed for them that God would change their hearts and bring them to understand what they were doing. And we live in a world that is constantly provoking, especially believers, provoking believers to respond in a hateful and a harsh kind of way. We need to remember to follow the lead of our Lord. Because we've been unfaithful the first time doesn't mean we respond like the world responds. We should respond like our Lord did. Jonah responded like the Ninevites had treated them, with hate and vitriol, a desire to see them destroyed. But the Lord calls us to be different. He has changed us from the inside out so that we're enabled to be different than what we would normally be. We get distracted by our own presuppositions and those prejudices and biases, or even by our own agenda, and we need to be careful that we don't get distracted and off course with those. God gave Jonah another opportunity, and he gives you and I another opportunity because we've been unfaithful the first time. We've all messed up that first time. Often, I have. I can only imagine that all of us might agree with that. But God is faithful to offer another opportunity. We just need to repent and be sensitive to him as he begins to start over in our life. Listen, he will. He did with Jonah. He had spoken to him the first time. Jonah went through all of this, and then the Lord spoke his word the second time to get Jonah's attention and to send him to the ministry he called him to. Praise the Lord that he offers those second opportunities. To those who admit their failings, submit themselves to the will of the Lord and to the way of God and to his design. The second point, why would God allow Jonah, you and me, another opportunity because, secondly, the Lord had invested divine enablements in Jonah. He had gifted Jonah for that ministry. God called a lot of prophets. God called a lot of prophets over the course of time in the history of the Old Testament. And you can find these prophets went out and they spoke and then they left and they got off. Sometimes they came and spoke the word and then they ran away as fast as they could because they knew that there would be anger and a bad response to those messages oftentimes. And so they went, but God picked out those that were uniquely gifted and selected for those particular ministries. Isn't that amazing? That's what the New Testament tells us, that we in the body are uniquely gifted. We in the body are uniquely enabled. We in the body have particular areas of concern and contacts that somebody else in the body doesn't have. That's why we've been concentrating on telling that one that we have on our heart about Jesus. Because you will go somewhere that your neighbor sitting next to you will not go and will be in contact with that person. And God has uniquely enabled you to be able to talk to that person. Remember, let's go back to this. Jonah, reluctant to go and speak to the Ninevites. And yet God used that. He used the reluctance for Jonah to only go in one day's walk instead of a day and a half to get in the middle of the city. And his message that he gave to Jonah was the one that fit perfectly with his attitude and disposition. 40 days, you're going to die. Walk out. Even if you're rotten, God can use you. He does it every Sunday through this guy. God's going to use your disposition. He's going to use your uniqueness. He's going to use the giftedness he's placed inside of you to do what he's calling you to do. He doesn't just throw us out there so we flop around like a fish out of water and not know what to do. He enables us to do those things. Now, it might be difficult to get to that place like it was with Jonah. You might have to go through a little struggle, a little bit of study, a little introspection, a lot of prayer, submission to the Lord. But he has chosen you to minister to that person that he's laid on your heart. That is the ministry. That's your Nineveh. You might say, well, I don't hate that person like Jonah hated. If you don't tell them about Jesus and you know about Jesus, you hate them. Because only true love will prompt you to tell them about the greatest news they could ever hear and consider for their salvation. God has enabled Jonah to go to the Ninevites. God has enabled you to go to that one that he's laid upon your heart. That's why he gives us second chances. You may say, well, I've already messed up my chance with that person. He'll give you another opportunity. You keep praying, and you keep being a friend. And you keep walking with that person through the struggles of their life, and you keep seeking God, and you keep introspecting, and the Lord's going to use you. And you may say some words, and you might go, oh, that was terrible. God's able to use that to bring about what he has chosen and established to already take place. A third thing, and this one kind of ties all things together, really. The reason that God allowed Jonah another opportunity, you and me another opportunity, is because Nineveh needed a word from the Lord. And listen, the people God's put in our little concentric circle of concern need the Lord. They need to hear a word from God. And God has enabled you to be able to minister to that person with a uniqueness that he has put inside of you to hear the word of God through you, through the work of your hands, through the words of your voice. The world needs to hear a word from God. We live in a day where there's a famine in the land, and it's not of food, it's not of bread, it is of the word of the Lord. And that is in Scripture, but it is happening in this land. We have Walmarts filled with Bibles on racks and books and bookstores. People don't have the word of God in their heart. They need to hear the word. And listen, you and I've sang this solo before. You and I are the only Jesus some will ever see. You and I are the only words of life some will ever read. You and I are the Bible to some people. And people need the Word of God. They need to hear that God loves them. They need to hear truth. They need to see truth and gentleness and grace. They need a word from the Lord. The Old Testament over and over talks about the power of God's word and its effectiveness and the way that it lasts and never ever strays. And we find here the words established in heaven, Psalm 119:89. And you look through the Psalms, you find that the word of the Lord, the voice of God, dictates the movement of the stars and the planets and the seasons and the cycles of nature. The word of God keeps all those things in place. We say we entrust Him with our eternal life, and how can we not entrust Him with the everyday things? If we entrust Him with eternity, something we can't see, how do we say we don't trust Him with what we can see? The word of God is the key. And when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we will see the peace of God come and dwell within us and help us to do what He's called us to do. Nineveh needed a word from the Lord. The Nineveh you've been sent to needs to hear a word from the Lord. Don't forget, New Testament writers weren't slack on speaking about the power of the word either. The word of God's alive and it's quicker and it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it cuts down to the very heart of man and it judges the intents and motives of the heart. It cuts, gives us comfort, and it cuts and it convicts us. It's profitable for everything in life, for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God's thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is powerful. And He desires for us to be the instruments. I read just a couple of days ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, that man might be brought back to God so he could be in a relationship with God that was right. And he's left that ministry of reconciliation with a bunch of earthen vessels like you and me, who oftentimes have experienced being cracked and broken and brutalized and abused. But the power of the word is what matters, and He utilizes all of these vessels so that we would be bold and confident to be able to say the words to others, be reconciled to God. That's the message we are to carry to our Nineveh. Be reconciled to God. And the last thing I want us to note, God gave Jonah another chance. He gives you and myself another chance because He's tempered His divine justice with mercy. God is holy. He is justified in destroying every human being He's ever created because we've sinned. But because of His great love and His mercy, He sent His Son Jesus to come down and die on a cross to pay the price for sin we could not pay. And Jesus did it perfectly. So the Father raised Him back to life. So Jesus has taken care of our two worst enemies, sin and death. If we would trust Him and believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess Jesus as Lord, and that means to live for Him, to surrender ourselves to Him, to speak of Him, to not be ashamed, then you shall be saved. And being saved, you're justified and you're free from the justice of God because Jesus paid your justice at the cross. And you've experienced mercy. He has replaced divine justice with mercy in your life. He did that with Jonah. He gave Jonah another opportunity. He gives us another opportunity through salvation. And He plants within us that message so we can pass that message on to others, that they don't have to experience divine justice. They can experience His mercy. God has been known to relent, to soften the blow. He's been known to back off of His full justice in order for repentant hearts to know Him. We are the instruments that God desires to use. We have experienced divine justice being softened and mercy being applied. Now He calls us to go and tell, just like He did for Jonah. Perhaps this morning we could reflect upon Jonah's experience and see perhaps our own experience. Maybe I have been prejudicial, biased, hateful towards someone. needs to know Jesus. Maybe that one that God's put on my heart just seems to be too rough around the edges. God's able to overcome that. Isn't it amazing he overcame the Apostle Paul, who was murderously threatening the church, and God got a hold of him and changed his heart and used him to be the greatest missionary we've ever known? God can do anything. He can do more than we can imagine or think, according to what Scripture says. How can we not yield to this one and allow him to do his fullest work through us? That's really what the Lord's counting on in his church, for the church to do his work now. Look, Jesus has gone back. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's left us here to do his job, and he's enabled us to do it, and he gives us assignments, and he puts us in the very places we need to be. We have zero excuse for not serving him where we are. We have experienced incredible mercy. We sang God is so good, and I recall one of the Psalms, can't recall the address on it right now, but God is good, and his mercy endures forever. And that's repeated through that psalm many times. God is good and his mercy endures forever. Aren't you glad his mercy endures forever? If his mercy had a stopping point, you and I would be in trouble. But his mercy endures forever. It doesn't just endure forever for you and me. It endures forever for those who need to hear the message of salvation and will respond to that. And you and I hold that message in our hearts. Let's allow our mouths to listen to the prompting the Spirit puts upon our hearts, not to run away, not to be prejudicial, not to be biased, not to make our own predeterminations, but to obey the prompting of the Spirit and let our mouths speak what God's calling us to speak and see the marvelous work that God can do in our midst. I think God's ready for the church to break out and to walk in obedience so that the rest of the world can see that God's alive. God's not dead. He's alive. There may be someone in this place, perhaps this morning, you've never trusted Christ. There is no formula for me saying certain words that will get you to, oh, you know what happens? God's Spirit moves and gives you eyes that open up and you go, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of help. And you recognize that God sent Jesus. Jesus is the only help you have. When you do that, you'll know it, because your heart will start changing and you'll start experiencing conviction inside of your heart and you'll start feeling the stirrings of something new happening inside of you and your mind's going to start changing. This is God entering in. And at that point, you need to respond. You need to come to him and say, Lord, I'm giving you everything I have. You've already stirred me up. I can't go anywhere else. You're the only one that can make this difference in my life. Perhaps this morning you want to come share something like that with the church if you've not done that already. If you haven't trusted Christ and you don't have those stirrings, I'm praying for you. Because while those stirrings may cause some misery for a season, they are your hope. And when you have those stirrings, respond to him. I didn't respond to the Lord in a church. I'll be honest with you. I was in my apartment, my bedroom in my apartment, on my face, all alone, cried out to God. He came in and powerfully changed me. Later, I went to a church. If you enter into a relationship with the Lord, share it. Because I'll tell you, every church needs to hear the sound of a voice that has been redeemed and is excited about the relationship with God. So listen, church, let's go out. Unlike Jonah, let's share this good news. And let's see how many respond to come in and invigorate us with great testimonies and reports about what God's doing in their lives. Who knows, you may have a good testimony too when that's said and done. Let's respond to what the Lord's done in our midst this morning. Let's bow together. Father, as you give us the privilege to be in your house today and, Lord, to hear your word and to be convicted and challenged, I pray, Father, that we will respond in a way that honors your name. Lord God, you move in our midst. Draw us to yourself. Help us, Father, to be those that you want us to be when we leave this place, even if that's different than the person we came in to be. Father God, we love you because you've loved us first through Christ, and I pray that you will move us this morning. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus.